I want to get you to open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I want to just take a few moments to share some things with you that I think will, and I pray will encourage you in your walk with the Lord. You know, some things in life grow stale. If you've ever left out the milk on the countertop too long, you've discovered that it can go stale. Bread. This past week, I went to make me a sandwich, and I noticed that the package of bread was opened, and when I reached in to get the outermost piece of bread, it was much harder than the second piece of bread because it was beginning to grow stale. If you've ever had the opportunity of reaching into the refrigerator and taking a big old swig of that cold orange juice 2 weeks after the expiration date. Oh, that's right. Sister Betty's supposed to pour it into a glass. And you know, believe it or not, though you may not realize this, Twinkies do have a shelf life. They do have an expiration date. They do grow stale. In fact, I think that the Twinkies have a expiration date of about 25 days. I'm not sure if that's after the package is opened or... I'm kidding. The truth is that some things grow stale in life. And the key to spiritual maturity, the key to grow to us developing as believers is to grow up without growing stale. Grow up without growing stale. And the problem is that sometimes for some believers, for many of us, we've experienced this, that oftentimes as we follow the Lord and sometimes through longer periods of time, it's easy for us to let our relationship with Him to become routine or to get into a ritual or a rut. And new believers find that hard to believe. In reality, I can remember talking to a new believer about 4 or 5 years ago who told me that he had heard somebody make a comment, and he thought, well, how on earth? I mean, this is so vibrant, so alive. And then 4 or 5 years into his walk with the Lord, he found himself struggling with some of the routine. And so tonight what I want to do is share with you some things that I've seen here about growing up without growing stale. I want to see I want to show you some things because, or see some things in 1 Corinthians 8. Now, before I get to that passage, I want to ask you, I'm going to read 8 characteristics or 8 actions. I want you to tell me which of these are marks of a true mature believer. Just raise your hand on each one of these if you believe that this is a mark of a true mature believer. Avoid evil. Okay, half of you think that's a mark of a true believer. Memorize Scripture. All right, there's a few. Read your Bible on a daily basis. A lot of you. All right, being faithful to your wife or husband, if the case fits. To tithe or give offerings. To believe that every word of the Bible is true. To attend church regularly. To do good deeds. Okay, I listed 8 things, and at least one person raised their hand on every one of these things. And the truth is that all of these things could describe a true Christian. But all of these things could also describe a good Pharisee. One who is more concerned with the outward view, or concerned with conforming, or concerned with fulfilling, than maturing and growing. If someone's only interested in outward behavior, they'll do all of these things outwardly. And so we can't just look at the outside. There's got to be something more to growing up in Christ than just those outward behaviors, which we do know they should happen. I do believe, and you believe, that the key to true maturity is an intimate walk of relationship with Jesus Christ. It is an intimate walk of relationship with Christ. In fact, if you were to go back and look at the Ten Commandments, you would discover that God was trying to teach, I believe, a truth that relationships are important. First 4 of the Ten Commandments deal with our relationship with Him. The next 6 of the Ten Commandments deal with our relationship with one another. Relationships are important. And He desires that we live in an intimate relationship with Him. So we're going to talk about growing up without growing stale. And I want to read 1 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 3. Paul writes, "Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything he has not yet known, he has not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by Him. Paul's writing in response to something that the Corinthians have written. They've written him a letter and they have some perplexing issues, and they have written to ask him to clarify some of these points. And earlier in chapter number 7, he dealt with some marriage issues that they had asked him about. And in chapter 6, he had dealt with some issues about lawsuits. And here he gets to this point of idolatry, and specifically the issue of meat sacrificed to idols. And they had written basically saying that we have knowledge and we really are mature people and we really know what life is all about. We all have knowledge. And Paul says, we know that we all have knowledge. I'm not disputing that. But here's the issue. Knowledge makes arrogant. The King James and other translations says that knowledge puffs up. And so let's talk for a minute about the danger of knowledge. Knowledge can be a wonderful thing, but knowledge can also be a dangerous thing. Knowledge can lead you into a false sense of security, can lead you to a place where because you think you know something, you actually pull back from experiencing intimacy with Jesus Christ on a very real level. And just as happened in this church, it can lead us to a place where we're hurting others because we put knowledge and our own understanding of what we think about knowledge above anything else. And so the Scripture warns us about a knowledge-based faith. You see, knowledge is not enough. Knowledge is important. Knowledge is very important. But knowledge alone, Paul said, puffs up. It makes arrogant. It makes people think more highly of themselves than they should. I want to read chapter 8, verse 1, this little section where Paul said, knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. I want to read it to you from the New Living Translation. I want to see if this makes any sense to you. In the New Living Translation, this phrase is translated this way. While knowledge may make us feel important, it is love that really builds the church. Isn't that a good translation? Knowledge can make us feel important. Knowledge can make us feel like we've arrived. Knowledge can make us feel like we've accomplished or that we deserve some recognition. But it's really love that builds the church. And so he's writing them because they're having these relationship issues, and they're having some people who are distressed over the issues of how they handle meat sacrificed to idols. And it could be anything. It could be any type of gray area that there's no clear distinction given, directive given to us by Jesus. And so he's saying to them, don't let your knowledge cause somebody else to stumble. I'm jumping ahead of myself, but here's the point, that knowledge is not valuable unless it translates into action. Doesn't matter how good your grades were on the final exam of your life-saving class, if you don't get off the lifesaver's chair, people will drown all around you. Right? Knowledge alone doesn't do anything. You can have the biggest swelled-out chest with all the commendations on it because you passed all the classes. But if you haven't, if you don't apply that when it comes time to war, you won't be recognized. You won't achieve anything. I believe that a lot of times people struggle because they're full of knowledge, but their knowledge isn't acted out. I believe a lot of times the church struggles with this issue. We know so much. We really do. We are so blessed with such good teaching and such good instruction. But what we need to do oftentimes is apply what we've learned and need to find a place to apply it. In James chapter number 1, James is really pretty bold with us. In fact, he's more than bold. He's embarrassingly direct. In James chapter number 1, verse 22, James writes, "But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves." Don't just listen to the word of God and deceive yourself to think that's enough. You've got to do it. You've got to live it. You've got to do what it says. You see, hearers are deceived because they think just knowing something is enough, but it's not. If we're a follower of Jesus, and we are, that's why we're here, and we think that we're at church just to learn something, we missed the point. In reality, church is not just supposed to be a system of higher education. This should be a place where believers are applying and practicing the gifts that God has given them. The gifts of service, the gifts of leadership, the gifts of administration. This should be a place where people are actively involved in doing what they have learned. It's not just to sit and absorb. But it is to practice. It is to do. Knowledge about God, facts about God, never changed a life. It was only when the knowledge is put into action. I heard a story one time about a man who was put in prison many, many years ago. He was actually a prince in line to the king. And the story almost sounds like the man in the Iron Mask. It's not that story. This is in Spain. The Prince of Granada, who was in line to be the Spanish king, was placed in prison. And he was taken to the prison called the Place of the Skull. The Place of the Skull was named that because it was a dreary, dark, and dreadful place. And it really earned its name because everybody knew that if you went to the Place of the Skull, you weren't going to come out alive. So he was placed in prison in this place, and the idea was that he was going to be there until he died. And he was given one book to read, one book, the Bible. And for the next 33 years of his life until he died, he read that Bible hundreds of times. He read it over and over and over again. And he died 33 years later. And when they were cleaning out his cell, they found on the place where he was that he had taken a nail and had scratched some things into the soft stone walls of his cell. I'm going to tell you some of the things that he had written down. He wrote down that Psalms 118:8 is the middle verse of the Bible. That Ezra chapter 7 verse 21 contains all the letters of the alphabet except for the letter J. He wrote down that the ninth verse of the eighth chapter of Esther is the longest verse in the Bible. He wrote down that no word or name of more than six syllables can be found in the Bible. For 33 years, he had read and studied and devoured, and yet all he came up with was trivia. And it was interesting, this report was actually done in Psychology Today, the magazine Psychology Today, and the guy who was writing about it wrote himself as a psychologist, how could this one man who was so consumed with the book that had changed so many of their lives, how was it that he could come away simply with just trivia? Even the psychologist was impacted by this. And the reality was that all he had was knowledge. I mean, he could tell you the books of the Bible. He could tell you how many chapters were in each book. He could probably tell you how many verses were in each chapter. But there's no indication anywhere that this man ever came into any kind of faith relationship with Jesus Christ. He had knowledge, but you see, all knowledge does is puff up. There wasn't something that went along with that. So there's a danger. There is a danger that some Christians may become experts in Bible trivia and yet fail to apply the Word of God in everyday application of their life. And this is where we've got to, if we want to grow up without growing stale, we've got to apply His Word to our lives. What did James said? Don't fool yourself. You can't just listen without doing it. That doesn't mean your faith is valueless if that's all that's happened. And so I believe that God desires our knowledge to take place or to change into something in our life. And that is to change into convictions. Many of you read with me, with us, the Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren a while back. Before I read that book, I read another book that he had written called The Purpose-Driven Church. And in that book, he talked often about some key components that needed to take place. And one of the key components he talked about in the life of believers is this issue of conviction. That conviction is so important and so valuable. Conviction is not just a belief, because a belief, you know, you can change your mind on your beliefs, but a conviction is what makes you change your life. It motivates people, it compels people. And so to act, that's what I'm getting at, to act, to do. So I believe that what needs to happen is for us to go from the point of knowledge to this point of conviction so that we're acting out. And what James says is true in our lives, that we're doing what we have heard. Not becoming forgetful hearers. In the book of James, he describes it as a guy who goes and looks at himself in the mirror, and then he goes away and he forgets what kind of man he is. A guy who goes to church on Sunday and hears a good message and then leaves and forgets how he's supposed to act it out. You see? We're not supposed to be that way, but we're to implement and to act. And the way that we do that is through conviction. Go to John chapter number 14, and you'll see that what Jesus said. Jesus has called us, I believe, to do. In John chapter 14, he didn't just call us to hear. Remember one place he said, if you hear my words, blessed are you if you do them. I want to tell you something, that a sign of life, one of the signs of life is motion. Have you ever noticed that a person who is moving has never been mistaken for a dead man. Now, I know what playing possum's all about. That's pretending you're dead. But you'll never mistake somebody who's moving for dead. In John chapter 14, verse number 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will do the things that I've said. You will follow through. You will walk out. You will live out the things that I have taught. Not if you love me, you will hear my commandments. If you love me, you will memorize my commandments. If you love me, you will learn my commandments. If you love me, you will know my commandments. No, if you love me, you will keep them. You will honor them. You will act them." One of the things that is distressing for any youth leader, for any pastor in reality, but in youth leaders, I was at the Awana camp this last month. We had 400 something, almost 500 kids up there who had to have passed at least two books to have the right to come to Awana camp. Two books in Awana, which means they had to memorize a bunch of scriptures. They had to do a lot. They had to do a good bit of work to have earned the honor of going there. But one of the struggles that the Awana leaders have is getting folks from memorizing and being able to rotely respond and repeat the words to living it out. Jesus is calling us to living it out. I want you to see in 1 John chapter 2, one of the things that the same apostle wrote later, much later in his life. He's encouraging people to live the way that Jesus lives, to do the things that Jesus does. In verse number 3, I want you to see that John's message remained the same. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, "By this we know that we have come to know Him if we do what He says, if we keep His commandments." And so John is saying, you want to prove that you have knowledge? You want to prove that you know something? Do what Jesus said to do. Keep His commandments. Act on what He said. Verse 4, "The one who says, 'I have come to know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked." If you say you're in Him, if you say you know Him, then you ought to act like Him. You ought to look like Him. You ought to be like Him. The message says it this way: anyone who claims to be intimate with God ought to live the same kind of life Jesus lived. If you say you know Him, if you say you have an intimate knowledge of Him, then we ought to be able to tell it by the way that you live. This is the calling to believers. This is how our life can be grown up without having grown stale. See, the issue is that knowledge doesn't do anything. Knowledge just knows. You can know a lot of stuff. I know a lot of stuff. I do. It's kind of funny because you've heard that old phrase, a jack of all trades and master of none. Well, I know about a lot of stuff. I just haven't mastered hardly anything. I'm putting me and Andre next door to each other. Not next door, but put me and Andre on the same job. He's a doer. Let me investigate it. Let me research it. Let me get on the internet so I can do a little research. I about died that week I was in Arkansas. Couldn't get to the internet for a whole week. They wanted to teach a new song. You know how I find chords to songs? I go on the internet. You want to know how I learn the words to songs? I get on the internet. I email. I quest. You know. Okay. Knowledge doesn't do. Knowledge just knows. The issue is we've got to get beyond knowledge to conviction, which compels us to do. I believe that conviction is what initiates action. If you look down through the ages of all the people who've had, there's lots of people who've had lots of knowledge, but it's those who've had the deepest convictions are those who've been the most driven to change their worlds. Both good and bad. Conviction is what drives people to change the world around them. Conviction is what drives someone to stand up and say, no, that's not right. Conviction is what drives someone to verbally protest or to disobey the law in an act of civil disobedience, to put their life in danger. Conviction is what drives people to stand up and speak out for righteousness or speak out against injustice. Conviction is what compels people to leave behind the comforts of their society and go to another country and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Conviction is also what compels young men and young women to sign up. It's not just the GI Bill. A lot of these young men and young women, when they saw America's towers burning, the rates of people signing up were through the roof. Why? Because there was a conviction that I've got to do something about this. Conviction. Knowledge at a whole new level. Knowledge that acts. Knowledge that reaches out. Knowledge that I wrote in my notes this way: knowledge puffs up, conviction acts out. I just know that we know a lot. But if we're not going to be stale in our life, we need to act it out. Now, what is the greatest conviction of all? Well, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Well, before you go there, are you still in 1 John 2? I'm going to sneak up back to 1 Corinthians 8, but look at what he said in verse number 5. Whoever keeps his word, whoever does his word, whoever obeys his word, in him the love of God has been truly perfected. Do you see that? Basically, now this is almost backwards. What he's saying is you can tell who's got the love of God in him by who keeps his word. If you say you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. Well, here you can see who loves God by who's keeping them. You can see who loves God, who's keeping his word. Now, back in 1 Corinthians, we had this interesting little dialogue. We're only getting one side of it because the letter from the Corinthians to Paul was not preserved, as was the letter from Paul to Corinthians. But look at what he says, verse number 1. Concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. You can almost hear, I can almost sense a little bit of a condescending, I know you think you know what you're talking about. But let me tell you the truth, he says. Here's the problem. Knowledge makes arrogant. Knowledge puffs up. But what is the true thing that acts out correctly? What is it that makes conviction become a reality, that makes knowledge become a reality in our life? What's the next word? Love edifies. Love edifies. I read that to you from the New Living Translation. While knowledge may make us feel important, it is love that really builds the church. And so the greatest conviction of all is love. God so loved the world that He acted. He knew about the world's condition. He knew about the world's sin. He knew about the world's turning their back on Him. He knew about the world's state. But His knowledge wasn't what caused Him to move. His knowledge is not what caused Him to give. His knowledge is not what caused Him to be motivated to sacrifice His Son. It was His love. God so loved the world. That's got to be our conviction. So the power of love. Paul said that while knowledge puffs up, love edifies. Edify means to build, to construct. In Spanish, the word edificar it's beautiful because it's one word that means both to build and to edify. There's no two separate words. It means to build up. And so if we're talking about this relationship in the church, we're talking about, he's writing to the Corinthian church about the issues that are going on in their church, and he's telling them, guys, here's the deal. I don't care how much you know. If you're not loving, all you're doing is puffing yourselves up. But if you want to grow the church, if you want to grow up and not grow stale, you've got to be motivated by love. You've got to act on love. Verse 2, if anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. I'm going to tell you the truth. Anybody who's walked with God any length of time will acknowledge that verse 2 is right. If you walk with God especially if you walk with God for a long time, this is what you've about figured out, that about the time you've got to figure it out, you don't know anything. Just about the time you've got your mind wrapped around the subject and you think, well, you know, I think I understand this. Then you read another verse and you go, uh-oh, I never saw that before. Well, that blows a hole in my theory. The point is he's trying to get these guys to stop focusing on knowledge as the goal of their religion and to get them to look at love. In verse 3, but if anyone loves God, he's known by Him. You want to talk about intimacy with God? It all comes back. No, that other sounds so simple. That's because it is. That's because it is. You see, people were using their knowledge in a way that was destructive. They had some people that they understood that an idol was nothing. They understood that, I mean, there's no other God but the one God. There is no other God. And even all these people have these carved out images. Those aren't gods. They understood that. And if you eat meat that's been offered to them, it's no big deal because that's not a real God anyway. So it's just meat, whether it was offered to him or it wasn't offered to them. But the problem was is they were getting arrogant with it. And they were going so far as to not only eat the meat that had been purchased at the market, but they were going into the temples. And they were acting like they were one of the gang. And new believers were struggling. And new believers were seeing them and they were going, wait a minute, I thought we were supposed to leave idol worship behind. I'm not sure. I'm torn. I don't know what to do. And these guys are saying, well, our knowledge has liberated us. Our knowledge has given us freedom to do all these things. And Paul said, the problem is you're not building up your brother. You need to, and we don't have time to go through that whole study of liberty. It's a tremendous, tremendous study. But the point of it is that Paul told them, your knowledge is causing new believers to be shipwrecked in their faith. They're stumbling, they're struggling, and you're not acting right because you're not motivated by love. You see, had the knowledgeable ones acted in love, the Corinthian church may not have had as many problems as they had. They had a lot of trouble. This is the same church who had a man living with his father's wife and thought it was normal, thought it was okay, was passing off as a regular relationship. That's not right. Oh, we have some higher knowledge that tells us, no, wait a minute, where's love in this picture? So what's going to keep you from growing stale? Love. Love is what motivates you to act. It's what motivates God to act. Love is what keeps our eyes open to God's hand. Love is the thing that helps us be sensitive and tender when we see something going on around us and we can see God moving and working in somebody's life. Love is the thing that makes our heart tender to the things that break God's heart. Love is what causes people like Mark and Linda to give their lives and to sacrifice themselves to care for 45 children who don't know the concept of love. Love is what causes somebody to give up vacation time and go and help them and to build a place where these... You know, do you realize that 3 billion people in the world live on less than $2 a day? The average income for over 3 billion people in the world is less than $2 a day. And we have so blessed. We are so enriched. We are so wealthy. I mean, even our poor are filthy wealthy compared to 3 billion people in the world. So what causes us and our wealth to take a little bit out of here and extend the hand? It's the same thing that caused God to give His Son. Love. Love. You ever seen an old couple still in love? Little old couple walking down maybe in the mall and holding hands. Brother Buddy, Sister Betty, have y'all ever seen an old couple still in love?
We don't know any old couples.
Well, I mean, I didn't know in your... I was asking if you've seen. I'm not asking if you've been. Wasn't that neat? He would open the door for her and she would go over there and they would just... I remember they would hold hands sometimes, just maybe little pinkies. I'm talking people in their 80s playing pinkies with each other. My kids think it's gross when I do that with my wife. They just have to get used to it. How is it that you have one couple that can be that way and you have somebody else that is stale and dried up like a prune? Needs a bunch of prunes, but dried up like one. How is it that that can be? Because somewhere along the lines, they've lost this issue of love. Can I close in 1 Corinthians 13? We need to sing about love. We need to preach about love. We need to think about love. We need to act out love. Because love is what keeps us from growing stale. Love is the ultimate freshness factor. Love is the ultimate preservative in our relationship. It's what causes you to swallow your pride and say, "I'm sorry," when you blow it. Love is what causes you to forgive when they blew it. Love is what causes us to reach out and to demonstrate the character of Christ in every relationship. 1 Corinthians 13, you know it well. Just a couple of verses. Verse 1, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." Verse 2, "If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all
knowledge,
and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing." Look at verse number 8. "Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is
knowledge,
it will be done away." Verse 12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know," even the great knowledge that I think I know in part, "but then I will be fully, I will know just as I have also been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love." You know, when Jesus comes to someone's life, they first come to a knowledge of Him. They're so enraptured by who He is. And they're so enraptured by His love that everything is fresh and new. And then somewhere along the way, as they grow in knowledge, sometimes that can grow stale. But what was it that made everything fresh and new? What was it that made everything beautiful? Was it not the simple truth? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Now here's the thing. About a third of us sang that song just now. The rest sometimes maybe it's a children's song or it's too little for us. But I want to encourage you to sing it with me. I want you to sing it, and I want you to hear it as if it's the very first time you've ever heard somebody look into your eyes and tell you, "I love you." I want you to hear Jesus tell you how much He loves you. And no matter how much you've blown it, no matter how many after you've become a Christian, you've blown it, you've messed up, you've done all... I knew better. It doesn't matter. He still loves you. I want you to sing this song. I want you to hear Him say it. So do me a favor. Close your eyes. Ignore the person sitting around you. And don't worry if you're off key. And just sing this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Lord, help this song to resonate in our hearts. In those deep days when we feel alone, in those sorrowful days when we have blown it or messed up, on those dry days when our knowledge has puffed us but we feel stale, let these words and this truth resonate, echo off the walls of our heart, reverberate through the chambers of our mind, reminding us of the timeless truth of Your incredible, incredible love. Lord, we need to be reminded of how much You love us. We need to be assured of Your love, that in spite of our imperfections, in spite of our inability to live up to the standard of perfection, in spite of our ability to live up to our own expectations, You love us. And while we were yet sinners, You loved us. How much more will You love Your children? Lord, let these words not be far from us. Let them echo. Let us hear the sound of all the redeemed together in amazement and in awe of Your love, that in turn we might respond and say, "Oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me." Father, may Your love permeate our senses. May Your love permeate our soul. May Your love permeate our actions, so that everything we do is not because we heard of something, or we had knowledge of something, or we learned something, but because Your love has motivated us to do something. And therefore, keep Your commandments. Obey Your word, giving glory to You. In Jesus' name, amen.